All right, let's dive into it. Acts chapter 28. And as we come to this last chapter this evening, we need to remember where Paul is on his journey. Remember, he is finally going to Rome, okay? He's finally going to Rome. It's been a desire of his for quite some time to reach the people in this city, the imperial city of Rome. Because really everything that Paul has touched and been around has been controlled or at least highly influenced by this city, by the Romans themselves. But he finally wants to go. And he wants to go and preach the glorious gospel of Christ. He wants to go reach people with the gospel, with the light of Christ. He wants to see people turn from the power of Satan unto God, to turn from darkness unto light. And there's a lot of people that are engrossed in that darkness, that are entrapped by the power of Satan in Rome. And he knows if he can get there, he can help people. He knows if he can get there, he can truly see people turn from that and turn to Christ, but he's got to get there. But he just didn't know he was getting there. As a prisoner of Rome, that's how he's going. Sometimes we have a great desire for a destination, but we don't always anticipate how we get there, right? But God knows best, and he knows how to get us to that desired destination. But he is going, not as a free citizen, but as a prisoner of Rome. And as they set sail from the Jerusalem area to Italy, he encountered a terrible storm called Euroclydon there in chapter 27. And it was there that typhoon caused great damage. Of course, we know it destroyed the ship. The waves violently ripped apart the boat, the ship that they were on as they were sailing. And they were shipwrecked. It put great fear into the sailors, into the centurion, into the soldiers, into the prisoners. All 276 people that were on this boat, they were terrified of what was taking place. They even said these words, that all hope was lost that they should be saved. They were hopeless people. But we saw this past Sunday where they found great hope. And even Paul himself found great hope, though I believe he was fearful, because Jesus said, "Fear not, Paul." I believe he found great hope in this. Just be reminded of the promises of God. He had to be reminded that, look, you're going to appeal before Caesar. You're going to talk to Caesar. You're going to him. And by the way, you're not there yet, but you're going. God had given him that promise some 2 years prior. He just needed to be reminded of it when he found himself in a very hopeless situation. Look, same goes for us. We find ourselves in a difficult, hopeless situation, seem to nowhere to turn. You know what to be reminded of? The simple promises of God. Listen, the changing circumstances of life do not determine the certainty of God's promises. No, God determines that, and he already said they're true. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." God already determined the certainty of promises, and they are true, all right? Just sometimes need to be reminded of them, and be reminded it is God's promises we're talking about after all. So, that's what we need to be reminded of. Then found some encouragement, found some hope also in Paul's prayer as well as Paul prayed. If you remember, after Paul prayed, they found themselves of good cheer. And even in a hopeless situation, that's where they found. They found good cheer through prayer. Again, the Bible says this in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So where could they find great peace through this horrific storm? Well, they found it in prayer. And same with us. We can find great peace in our heart and lives as we go to the throne room of grace and find grace in a time of need. Listen, he'll meet you there. He'll meet you there. The Lord will meet you there. You can find him there. Go to God in prayer. Look, you can find some hope there. Some peace there, just as these men, just as Paul did, all right? So, they've been going through the storm, they've gone through the storm, and then the storm ripped their boat to shred, and now they are shipwrecked and basically castaways as they find themselves now, find themselves shipwrecked on an island. Now, this island is called Melita, and 276 men are there, castaway on this island. That's where we pick up in Acts chapter 28. Storm is over. The boat is destroyed, but their lives were spared. And so let's look at it together, okay? Chapter 28, and we'll read down through verse number 10. The Bible says, Acts 28, verse number 1, "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hanging on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, who though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire, and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. And in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. So as they came and shipwrecked on the island here of Melita, I want to see three different things this evening, okay? The first one is going to be a little bit of a history lesson, or geography lesson, rather. And so let's look at that, okay? So the first thing I'd like to see from this portion of Scripture is the place. Where are they? Where the place, okay? The place is the island called Melita, and today it is called the island Malta. Now, this is actually a set of five small islands, and it's located just south of Sicily, off the coast of Italy, with the island Malta, of the five, being the largest island of this area. All right? Now, at this time, this island was under the rule and control of Rome, as was most of the area of the time under the Roman Empire. It was one of the largest empires in history. But it was under the Roman rule at this time. Now, both this island was a strategic area for Rome, both militarily and economically. And it's kind of interesting as you look at this island from history. Really, let me back up, not too far distant history. It was a very strategic point for our axis during World War II. I'm sorry, allies. I'll get it right in a minute. For our allies. It would be from the island of Malta that they would take their bombers out and bomb the Axis, all right, the enemy territory. And it had many bombing runs from this island. It's kind of interesting, very strategic. If it hadn't been for this island, many of those things wouldn't have taken place. But unfortunately, the Axis found out where they were coming from, and they did damage to the island and actually destroyed it in a massive way. But anyway, it's very interesting how strategic this island has been throughout the history, even from the first century and before, really. It's amazing. A very strategic place. So, both for military and for the economy, all right? Now, since it was a strategic area for Rome, it had been very well known. It had been very well known for sailors and soldiers alike. The sailors would have come by here for trading, and the soldiers would have come by here for training as they would go up and down the Mediterranean. They would stop by here and do a lot of the trading and training. So, sailors and soldiers would stop to escape the bad storms and escape the bad weather, even that would come down through the Mediterranean. And that's how it got its name. The name Melita means this. It means refuge. And so as they came to Melita looking for refuge, the sailors, the soldiers, they would come here to get away from the storms, to get away from the winds. Paul and his crew made it too late. They didn't get away from it, all right? But anyway, they came to Melita for that purpose. It was a refuge to get away from the incoming storm. And really, as you see in our scripture, that Paul and the rest, the 276 that were on that ship that day, they would actually spend the winter here for 3 months. They would take refuge at Melita. It's pretty interesting history behind this island here. But as they were shipwrecked upon Melita, back in our text, they didn't know exactly where they were until they started looking around. The sailors noticed some familiar sights. The soldiers noticed some familiar sights because they've been up and down these shores and up and down this island many times and around it many times. They finally figured out where they were. We're in Melita, a place of refuge. And no doubt it was a welcome sight and a welcome knowledge to these people that, hey, we're in Melita, praise the Lord. Well, Paul's probably the only one that said praise the Lord. But they were in a safe place, an island that could help them. They were in their own territory, not enemy territory. That's a big relief for these men, and especially the centurion and the rest. So where are they at? Where's the place? Where are they in Melita? They're at this island here, a set of islands, but the biggest one there, Melita, or today it's called Malta. Now, what else do we see from this text? Not only the place, but number two, we want to see this quickly, we want to see the people. The people that they come in contact with. Now, the islanders, the people, were a Phoenician people. And the Greeks here would refer to them as barbarians. Now, it may be some interest to you to note that the Greeks called anyone who did not speak their language, the official language of Greece and of the Grecians, they would call them barbarians. And they did this in a patronizing way, not because they carried clubs and lived in caves, all right? It's just because they didn't speak Greek. And if you didn't speak Greek, then you were unlearned and you were ignorant people. And that's how they refer to others. And so they called them barbarians. And this is a demeaning term for them, because why? Well, they just simply were not Greek people. But so they called them barbarians. They were uncivilized. They at least the Greeks thought they were. But it's interesting how these uneducated barbarians responded to the castaways that came to shore on their property, on their land. Look at chapter 28, verse 2 again, okay, the first part. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. So when it says showed no little kindness, what that means is they were showing extreme kindness, that they were highly kind to the 276 souls that washed up to shore. Even the Romans would have treated these people very unfairly, but these barbarous people treated the Romans very kindly, very fairly, over and above, really. I try to imagine being one of these castaways, all right? You've just come through a horrible storm. You've come off of a shipwreck. You've thrown yourself into the rough water, and you've had to swim to land. You would have been extremely exhausted from just the swim itself. So your body's aching from the swim, all your muscles aching. It's aching from the frigid cold waters, the whirling winds about you. You no doubt your clothes are drenched. You're just soaked to the bone. And then that cold wind begins to blow against your soaked body. And you begin to shiver uncontrollably. If you don't do something soon, you know what sets in? Hypothermia. Very quickly. But then the barbarous people, they rush to your rescue. You know, the ones that you thought were below you or beneath you. They rush to your rescue and start a big blazing bonfire for which you're able to warm yourself and dry your clothes. Look, these barbarians, they, by their act of kindness, would have literally saved the lives of these people. Even though the Greeks may have belittled them, look, they showed them great kindness. They showed them great kindness to someone they didn't know that was in great need. And as I was thinking of this and seeing of their kindness, I had asked myself, did I learn that lesson from these people? The lesson, for instance, at this moment, the lesson of being kind to those that may not be exactly like you or may not be whatever, fill in the blank. But being kind to someone when it's in your power to do so. Let me ask you, how do you treat others who have a need and it's in your power to help in that need? Now, I understand there are times that folks have a greater need than what we can help them with, but I'm thankful we have a God that can meet any need. I'm thankful for that. But how have we helped others in their need when it's in our power to do so? James puts it this way. James says in James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17, "What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Look, James is just trying to get across to his readers, if we see someone in need and we have the ability to help in that need and yet we don't, we are portraying a dead faith. Look, that's not how we should live. Look, the word faith, it really is an action word. It's a living word. You can't just say, I have faith and do nothing with it. No, you got to live it out. You got to live it out. And we should be people of faith, active in that, living out our faith because we have a living Savior. Look, what do? When we see someone in need, especially a believer, especially a Christian, and it's in our ability to help them, what do? Do we help them or do we say, be you warm and filled, brother? Or another way how we say it is, well, I'll pray for you. Or do we help them? Do we help them? You just never know. You just never know what an act of kindness will do and how it can open up the door to share, an opportunity to share with them the love of Christ, to share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You just never know what just a simple act of kindness can do to someone and for someone. Look, that's exactly what these people needed. Yes, I know the barbarous people, they were the ones being kind, but they were the ones really that needed that door opened to them, the gospel, the door of the gospel opened to them. No, they didn't need to hear about another God. You see, they were a superstitious people, and they believed in a bunch of gods. They didn't need to hear about another one. No, they need to hear about the one and only true living God. They need to hear about Christ himself. And Paul, he is about to offer, if you will, an act of kindness, and it is going to open up the door immensely to this entire island. It's amazing. So, the place, Melita, the people, man, they're Phoenician people, but as they were labeled, barbarians. But here's what they really needed. And this is where I really want to get to for the rest of the message tonight, and what I really want us to grasp a hold of, okay? What they really needed, and what we see here, thirdly and lastly, is this, number three, the power of God. Look at verse number 5 again. Verse number 4, let's back up there. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come upon him, they changed their minds and said, he's a god, in whom the quarters or possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. It came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of the fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laid at us with such things as were necessary. What they needed to see, these barbarous people and others here, what they needed to see was the mighty power of God. There's 2 interesting miracles that took place on this island. As you look at them, you can see God's hand in the situation. Now, the first miracle you can take note of is this, the serpent. It was the viper, all right, the snake. Now, as Paul was working, and as he was serving, making himself useful, not complaining about the colder rain, but rather getting more logs for the fire to keep the blazing fire hot for others. I believe he's always thinking of others, okay? That's just who Paul was. But as he was working, as he was serving, it was at this time that the viper latched upon his hand, no doubt inflicting pain and no doubt injecting its poison. It was a venomous snake, a venomous serpent. But then, after that viper latched upon his arm or hand, it was then he shook off the viper into the fire. Which, by the way, that's where every snake living needs to go. Hello? To the fire, all right? The only good snake is a dead one. And all of God's people said, amen. All right, I'll just leave it there. I don't like snakes, just in case you're wondering. But after he got bit by a snake, he shook it off into the fire. But as he was serving, working, he got bit. Now, as I'm thinking of this and reading this of Paul, My mind's, I'm odd. You guys know that, okay? So my mind works a little different than the others. So I'm thinking, good night, if that was me, what would I do? Besides scream like a little girl running around and finally get the snake off. Besides all that, all right? What will be going through my mind? Maybe something like this. As I got bit by a snake and I'd be holding that snake on my arm, I'd be like, really? I mean, I just, arrested a couple years ago, and I've been in shackles. I've been beaten by my countrymen. They don't like me. They want to kill me. And the Romans have me in custody. I've just been through this Euroclidean typhoon of a storm. The ship that I was on is absolutely in splinters, and we just barely escaped with our lives. And now we're on this island that's Melita. Yeah, the people are nice and kind, but I'm still in shackles going to Rome as a prisoner. And now a snake bite? Are you kidding? Really? Really? Come on! What else can go wrong? Don't ever say that, just so you know, okay? Never say what else can go wrong. But I'd be thinking that, well, why? Why the snake? Really? Why? Which, by the way, the question why is the favorite question of a six-year-old. I guess you didn't know that either. That's Josie's favorite question. But sometimes we ask that same one, do we not? And it's okay, just so you know, it's okay to ask why when it comes from a sincere heart and motive. But why? Lord, why did I get bit by a snake? Come on. Why? Why the snake? Why the storm? Why the shackles? Why all this stuff? Why? Keep in mind, as we might ask the question why of the snake, keep in mind who was around that bonfire. Yes, Paul was there, and maybe some of the other prisoners. But these barbarians, these Phoenician people, the Miletians, I don't know, maybe that's what you called them, I don't know. But these people, they were there too. You see, they are looking at this man. They are looking at this event too. They're seeing the snake as well. And of course, yeah, they everybody has their own opinions. And their first opinion was, yeah. That's one of those prisoners that came off that boat, and I bet you I know what his crime is. That guy is a murderer. Mm-hmm. That? You see that snake? Hey, only murderers get bit by snakes. That's right. That's a wrong assumption. I've been bit by a snake before. I'm not a murderer, okay? But they said, look, he is a murderer. Yeah, he might have escaped the storm. He ain't going to escape that old snake. He's a murderer. Let's watch him die. They're watching to see what's going to happen, to see if he swells up like a balloon, and to see if his arm turns colors, and to see if he falls down dead. But then, after that didn't happen, he shook off the snake, and they, as they're looking on, that didn't happen. They noticed a miracle took place. They're like, he didn't drop dead. That's highly unusual, especially for these types of snakes on this island. There must be something else to this fella. Oh, opinion number two. This guy is a god. Wow! Maybe he's one of the gods come down incognito. He is a god. Oh, man. These guys' emotional lives must have been crazy. I mean, they go from he's a murderer to he's a god. I mean, they just must be like this all their life. But anyway. But so their opinions changed about him as they're watching all of this take place. You know, these people, they must have been very superstitious because they couldn't make rhyme or reason for this stranger getting bit by this snake. But they just know that something took place. A miracle took place. That this man who's bit by a snake and he is not dead, something is going on. But look, they might not realize it at this very moment, but Paul knew something. Paul knew that God was allowing this yet again, another crazy time in his life, allowing it to happen for this reason, to show forth the mighty power of God in Paul's life to these barbarians. So they too can see and know the same God that Paul serves and knows. God allowed this to happen. Yeah, we won't look at it and say, really? Come on, again? But God allows those times because there's somebody watching. And they need to know the Lord. And they need to see God's grace in your life and power in your life. That's exactly what they needed to hear. You see, the Bible says this, and I think it refers to this instance when these words were said and recorded in Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, verse 17 through 18, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Believe in my name shall, in my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So I believe that, by the way, let me back up here. This is not teaching that we take out a box from the back room and bring into this church snakes, okay? And you hold up a snake and you play with it and you make all nice and lovey-dovey with the snake. If it doesn't bite you, then you must be a man of faith. But if it does bite you, you're just crazy, okay? Don't do that, all right? But there's still people today that believe that, way up in the hills and back in the sticks, okay? Anyway, if you see that coming out, I'll make the new back door. But anyway, so that's not what it's teaching here. But these signs that they were given to the apostles and disciples in the first century church, look, it was for a season. It was temporary. It was temporary. You see, this sign that was done here of him not dying by the venomous serpent, what it did just gave validity to Paul's message. And that's what all the signs were for in the New Testament, to give validity to the message of the apostles and to the disciples, because at this time, they didn't have the complete written canon of Scripture, all right? They didn't have a completed Bible yet. Even the Bible says this, even Paul said this, as he was writing to a very carnal church who no doubt loved to live about in their emotions and whatnot, okay? And he wrote these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 through 10, "Charity never faileth, but where there are be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Look, I believe he's referring to the Word, the completed Word, the Word of God. They didn't have that yet. But at this moment, here on this island, God was wanting to show forth his mighty power through Paul and the miracle of the snake, okay? And I hope God never wants to do that with me. But he wanted to do it with Paul, through the miracle of the snake. And then, another miracle that took place was the miracle of healing. Of healing, again, that is not necessarily happen today. Look, there is no prophets that can come into the church and put hands on you and heal you. That does not happen. All right. Again, that was a sign for the times of the New Testament in the first century. Not today. Not today. Besides, look at the scripture again. All right. I need to hurry up. But look at the scripture again. And you will see that the whole island came. They were sick, came to Paul. Basically, here's what happened. Paul cleared out every single hospital on this island. Cleared them out. Healed everybody. Because that's a gift that God gave to the apostles and early disciples in the New Testament, not today. But your so-called 21st century healers, where do they go? Do they go to the hospitals? No. No, they don't. They set up a tent or go into a big building, raise a bunch of money, and a lot of antics and other things. And I won't go through all that, but it's just a big show. But here, it wasn't that at all. The whole island came to Paul. And through Paul, or God through Paul, did great and mighty, mighty things during this time. The first century church and first century apostle through Paul himself. So, what I see, the main thing I'd like to get across from this time with Paul, especially with the serpent and with the healing and whatnot, is this. The main thing from this portion is this. These folks on this island, you see, they didn't need necessarily to see the centurion. They didn't need to be reminded they were under the Roman rule. They already knew that. They didn't need to see the captain of the ship. They already knew of the strategic location of their island. They didn't even need to see necessarily the castaways. They knew they were already a refuge for people who faced terrible seas and storms, but they desperately needed to see this. They needed to see and know there's a great God in heaven. And God brought Paul to this island through all these circumstances that he faced to reach these people. No doubt. No doubt. Look, if it had never been the shackles, never been the ship, never been the storm, never been the serpent, Paul would have never had the opportunity to tell of the good grace of God, no doubt, to these people. Yet God used his bad things again to bring about good things to the people of Malta. I'm reminded of that nothing is wasted with the Lord. Nothing is wasted with him. He can easily use those bad things that have happened in our lives and bring about good to those that are watching, and also bring about glory for him if we let him. You see, Paul, he let God use him through these crazy times. Man, they were crazy. Wild stories. Oh, man, being a prisoner or one of the soldiers going back home to Rome or wherever you were stationed and telling your family, you would never believe what I went through these past several months, you know. Well, the stories they had been amazing. But God used Paul through all these crazy times as Paul allowed him to use him. I want to encourage you. Let God use you through some crazy times of life, if I can say it that way. Through difficulties, through ups, downs, let God use you because he's going to. Because there's somebody that's watching or you're going to come in contact with, and you're going to be able to show some kindness and show them exactly how you too got through those situations by the grace of God, and it'll help somebody else. As I've read this portion of Scripture many times, but I'm just reminded as I look at the life of Paul of this verse, and I think he was too, all right? But Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12 through 13. But I wish you to understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places. God was using this fallout, this bond, this trial, tribulation, once again for the furtherance of the gospel. That's exactly what God was using all of this for. Because they were watching, and they needed to know, not another God, but the only one, the only true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe with all my heart that Paul pointed these people to him. Look, God wants to use you. He's going to use you, and as the things you face, he's going to use those as well to point others to him, if we will let him. If we will let him. I'm thankful that Paul let God use him. Let God use you. Father, we love you. We thank you again for your goodness and for your love. And we thank you for Scripture. We thank you for the journeys of Paul. And as we're coming to a quick conclusion here this coming Sunday, help us to learn these lessons. Especially even this evening, tonight, as I look at it, God, use us. Even through crazy, difficult times in our life, God, use those times for your honor, for your glory, and for the furtherance of the gospel. God, use us. Use us, we pray. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. We pray these things in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.